We have a wonderful worldwide fellowship, brethren and sisters. So it's my pleasure now to ask Brother Frank Abel from Ontario, Canada, to give us words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's with great pleasure that myself, my sister, wife, and our family are with you this morning. As far as I can make out, the first Christadelphian in southern Ontario occurred in 1851 or two, not sure. We knew about it out of the periodical that John Thomas was writing at the time, and he illustrated how two men who had been reading Alpha's Israel had been convinced of the truth and baptized each other in a river very close to us. If you know of the geography, which I am certainly not very aware of the geography of England, but if you're aware a little of the geography of Canada, especially in that southern part of southern Ontario, then you'll know that there is the Great Lakes, Lake Superior, Lake Huron, Lake Michigan, Lake Erie, Lake Ontario. And if you in your mind could see the middle of that area, that's where Shelburne is. It's a high part of the country. There is a very short growing season of about 3 or 4 months. There is long winters. And yet over the years since 1850, in the area of Toronto, going down to Detroit, going up as far as Collingwood on Georgian Bay near Lake Huron, there are 13, 14, maybe 15 ecclesias that have grown up. Several hundred Christadelphians. Many of them in that country you would know, because many of them that we met asked to make sure that we mentioned them to you as we met various individuals in England. It is a worldwide fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to be able to go, as we did as a family, and come here to a group of some 300 Christadelphians in England without really knowing anyone, and yet in a few days recognizing that we were amongst brethren and sisters in the Lord. I'm not sure, brethren and sisters, how many times you get a good look at the sky at night here. It seems to be cloudy quite a bit. But back in southern Ontario, especially in the wintertime, and in Shelburne in particular, far away from any city, the sky is just majestic. Some nights with the moon out and the country covered with snow, it is as bright at night as it is in the daytime. You can see the horizon very clearly and can distinguish features just like in the daytime. But that night sky speaks to us as it does in the Psalm 19 of the glory of God. It speaks to us of things yet to come on this earth, because we all believe that promise that the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he says in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. And I suppose it had a different meaning to the psalmist than it would to a person looking up in the sky today, because quite often today people look up in the skies at night to see the work of men. And you may recall back in the late 50s when the first satellite was launched and men looked up in the heavens to see the glory of men. But that's not what the psalmist meant. Because when we look up into the sky and do not see those moving stars, we see bodies that are completely law-abiding and in harmony with our God. And we look forward to the day when the earth will be just like that. It is interesting to contemplate for a moment some of the passages in the Scripture that amplify the glory of God and speak of it in ways whereby we can do that now. For instance, it probably would be most important to go to Romans chapter 3 and notice the antithesis of the glory of God. Notice what the opposite is like. And that will illustrate to us that if we want to manifest the glory of God now in our life, then we have to be as far away from the antithesis of it as we possibly can. And it's stated clearly for us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the antithesis of the glory of God. When the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, sin will not be there. There will be nothing acting out of harmony with God. And as the heavens show us now what it will be like on earth, we have a little measure of what we must do to manifest the glory of God. I found it instructive to note that in the two major occurrences in the Old Testament where we talk about the glory of God, both in Numbers 14 and in Habakkuk chapter 2, it's stated in terms of what men have not been able to do. For instance, if we look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and notice there the statement about the time coming when the earth will be filled with the glory of God. The context is immediately established in the two prior verses. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood. That's Habakkuk 2, verse 12. And establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is not the Lord of hosts that the people should labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I suppose that really didn't have much of a meaning for people who were busy in this iniquitous practice. I suppose it was always there as an encouragement for those who desired it to be otherwise. And I suppose that is encouragement today, when instead of in the world seeing people growing more towards the glory of God and declaring that in their lifestyle, we see the antithesis growing. We see sin growing. We see rebellion growing. We see people moving away from God. So those verses are encouraging. Though that be the case in Numbers 14, though that be the case in Habakkuk chapter 2, yet the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we have that assurance by, as the psalmist did, looking up into the stars and seeing what it will be like. Harmony with our Creator. It's also instructive to behold some of the accounts of where people gave glory to God or denied it, as the case may be. In the account of Joshua dealing with Achan, back in the book Joshua, chapter 7, it is interesting that this is the way that one must react if we have come short of the glory of God by sin. And Joshua's words to Achan are very timely. Verse 19, Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And for a people associated with sin, as we are, that's one way now we can bring glory to God and be in harmony with his work. When we sin, to confess our faults and to give God glory that he is always right, and to acknowledge that, even though the flesh would not like to do that and would want to maintain its haughtiness. It is interesting in simple little ways recorded in the gospel records. For instance, in Luke chapter 17, how we can bring glory to God now. Luke 17 is an account of people who received of the Lord. It tells us that in verse 12, there were 10 lepers that met him. And they all lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And the Lord was merciful to them. And he said, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are none. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And this idea of being thankful for God's mercy is an attribute, an attitude of mind that God sees necessary to reflect glory to Him. That beautiful expression in Corinthians, that at the end of the kingdom age, God will be all in all, or as the RSV gives it, He will be everything to everyone, is understood by these terms. People dwelling in harmony with their God. People who, if they have sinned, have been forgiven because they have confessed their faults, have not tried to hide them or cover them up, have not tried to escape the consequences of them, but have confessed them. And that has brought glory to their God. And they are thankful people. When they realize that they are the recipients of God's mercy and blessing, then it's made known to God in thanksgiving, as this stranger did, in giving glory to God. It's interesting to note that in Psalm 29, it tells us another standard of giving glory to God. For those of us, I'm sure all of us, interested in this aspect of how we might grow towards this age when everything will be in harmony with our Creator, it says in those first two verses of Psalm 29, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We can't find expressions like that in our world, because holiness is as far from the mind of the average person today as the holiness of Yahweh was to the people who worshipped other gods in the times of Israel. There was nothing called holy about any of the gods that they worshipped in the days of Israel. And there's nothing holy about the worship today apart from those who try to worship this God revealed to us in the Scriptures. But that worshiping Him in holiness is not just a word or a phrase. It's meant to be acted out. And likewise, we can go through the Scriptures and we can see verses that make it understandable to us. 1 Corinthians tells us how this might be explained to us in chapter 6. We are to worship God in the beauty of holiness, and by that mechanism, return glory and honor to Him. So God expects of us, as we're told by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in the beauty of holiness in your body. And therefore anticipate in deed and in action now this time when the earth will be full of God's glory, as we can see it reflected in a perfect harmony in the heavens above us now. There's no way we can exhaust this in the time of an exhortation, brothers and sisters. It's a study that one could do in the Bible to look at the ways that glory to God, is tied and linked with human behavior. So much of it now that we can practice now in anticipation, in belief, in faith, that this time will come. Though wickedness be all about us, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, hearing that organ this morning was majestic for us. We're not used to an organ like that. That's wonderful. And praise to God is the most important aspect of glory. We have a look in the Psalms again of how this is reflected. Psalm 50. That when we take the time to worship our God in praise and thanksgiving, we do it with all our being. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. That's a wonderful thing, to live in harmony with God. The feelings, the beauty, the elevation of our life, all associated with it, and a reflection of what God has showed us in the heavens above. God expects us to be productive. It's interesting that those are the types of figures that the Lord gives us. And you may already have thought of John 15 in terms of being productive. That he is the vine, we are the branches. But as a vine and branches produce fruit, so God expects fruit of us now. And as we manifest the glories of the fruits of the Spirit, so we anticipate the day when God's will be fulfilled on the earth. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's just a little taste of how we can be in harmony with God, bring honor and glory to his name, and anticipate what is going to be true all over this earth, howbeit men live today in contrast to that. May we conclude with the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
To the one.